The title of tonight's lesson, I'm calling it Wounded Christians. And it came to me Sunday morning when Sister Shirley preached what she preached. And if you all weren't here to hear her, you all really need to listen to her teaching this past Sunday morning. She pointed out some things that I guess I had never been made aware of, and it just started stirring things in me, because I had already had another lesson planned, but it started stirring things in me, and I felt this was the way that I was supposed to go. So we're going to believe that the Holy Spirit wanted me to teach this tonight for whoever's listening, for whoever's here. Because it stirred up in me so strong Sunday morning. So we're going to open up in prayer first. Father God, we give you this lesson tonight. We give you this Bible study. You said for us to study your word, to show ourselves approved. And God, we just want to learn your truths so that we can hold on to them when Satan wants to steal or wants to tell us lies or make things appear as if they're not. We thank you, Father God, that we know that every word in the Bible is true and it's yes and amen, and that you are a God who keeps his promises. And we thank you, Father God, for your faithfulness in caring for us. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to study the whole chapter of Psalms 38. That's where I was told to go. Now, for those who don't know me, I love the Psalms. David is a person who had his ups and his downs and his faults and his feelings and his emotions like all of us go through in life. But he also had such a strong relationship with God that no matter how he started out the chapters that he wrote, no matter how, in what shape and circumstances he was in, by the end of the chapter, he is telling you what you need to do in order to take care of any problems. And Sister Shirley preached Sunday morning about the blind man that Jesus healed. And, you know, Jesus healed several blind people, and he didn't do it the same way each time. And he healed different people different ways. And some, he would say to them, go to your town and tell everybody what I've done. Tell about your healing. Some people, he said, don't go tell anybody in your town. Or sometimes he would spit in the eyes of the blind. Some, he just said, you're healed. And she pointed out that God manifests the answers to our prayers and brings us the promises that's in his word differently based on our needs, not his. If it was based on him, he could just do it one way and he would be fine with it. But he wants such a personal relationship with us. And he has such a personal relationship with us. He knows what we need. He knows if we need a sudden healing. He knows if we need a healing that's going to go step by step. He knows if we need to do it this way, but then maybe, you know, Miss Linda might ask for prayer for something, and then Miss Sherry asks exactly for the same thing, and their healing gets manifest, and God answers his promises, but it's done two different ways. Because God is not a cookie-cutter God. He is a personal God. And he takes care of us the way we need to be taken care of. Not the way we think it needs to be done. And some of us were raised in churches where things had to be done a certain way. And it was even kind of like, if you're sick, then you must have some sin in your life. you must be doing something wrong in your life, or some must be something wrong with you. Well, we know that that's not true. We've learned over the years that that is absolutely not true. That what happens to Christians is we have an enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that enemy will do anything to shut God's Christian children down. Anything. And so I hit it to David because he was a man that did that all the time. He was faced with things. And sometimes God told him to do things one way, then he'd tell David to do it another way, and sometimes, you know, and David, throughout all of the writings of David, not everything was ever done at the same time with him. He had to listen to God and do it the way God told him to do it. So if we are expecting God to answer us in a certain way, we might miss the answer to our prayer because it doesn't come the way we want it to come. And what we need to do is say, God, I have such a relationship with you, and I trust you so deep that I know the answer's coming. Keep my ears open. Keep my eyes open so that I can see what you want me to do. But I am not expecting it to be done anyway other than what you want for me. And when you pray for others, you have to do that also. What happens is people get discouraged. If they don't, that, you know, Sister Shirley pointed it out. We live in a microwave society. We want a quick answer, and we want it now. And we don't know why the answer don't come. There's various things that can happen, but I can't get into all that tonight. So what I want to talk about is wounded Christians. And when I heard the word wounded Christians Sunday morning, for those here that know me, and for those who listen that don't know me, I'm a retired registered nurse. And God sometimes uses things that he has called you into in your career or your lifestyle, or, you know, those that have real strong mothering skills, he might use a different way to minister and witness. Darlene's a teacher. He might use her to do it a different way because he's given her giftings and talents for that. So with my nursing, I feel I got things, and when I ask the Holy Spirit to show me things, often it goes back to my medical background, and the two kind of connect. And one reason it connects is because we are flesh. We have bones, we have muscles, we have tissue. Our body is flesh. Then we have our spirit man. And it's spirit, but it has to live together in one body right now until we get to heaven and we get a brand new body that will have no disease and no pain, and we won't have to deal with any of the decay and destruction that happens to the normal fleshly body that's been attacked, not by sin per se for ourselves, but by the world of sin because Satan is in the world. So I thought about it. And I thought, wounded Christians, wounds. And I started seeing all these wounds I have taken care of in my nursing career. And I've seen a bunch. Probably the one area I didn't do a lot in because it's so specialized, or I did not do a lot in until it was already healed up, is the burns. And I went and, you know, observed a burn center, and I knew that that was not nursing for me. I admire the people who work at burn centers, but that wasn't my calling. Otherwise, I've seen all sorts of wounds, you know, gunshot wounds, stab wounds, infected wounds, surgical wounds, falling down, you know, off ladder wounds, you know, all sorts of wounds. I've seen wounds. I've seen them heal up quick and be nice healing wounds that go away quickly, and I've seen very nasty wounds that take up to 2 years to heal. And so I got to thinking, why are you showing me all these wounds? You know, because we're going to talk about the spiritual part of the wounded Christian, but I saw all these wounds. And I thought, well, the same principles apply. First off, the skin is considered an organ. I don't know if you all knew that or not. It's considered an organ, and it protects. The sole purpose of the skin is to protect, provide hydration, to be able to sweat, to let off the toxins and things like that. The skin is meant for health. And it is the first line of defense in keeping bad organisms out of our body. And so if it gets injured in any way, it doesn't matter how it gets injured. If there's an injury and there is an opening in the skin, it doesn't matter how small the opening is or how big the opening is, it opens up the body for infection. And the definition of wound, and I'm going to just give little quick ones here, I'm not going into nursing medical, but a definition of wound is an injury such as a cut, a stab, or tear. It also means, it's a verb that means to hurt or injure someone by cutting, stabbing, tearing, or piercing the skin. That's for our flesh. Wound also means, according to the dictionary, it is a hurt to a person's feelings, reputation, prospects for the future, or it's to hurt someone's feelings. It's a verb. So you can wound somebody physically, or you can wound somebody's feelings and emotions. And that kind of wounding is kind of where I want to go to tonight. I'll be talking about the flesh and the spirit man, but there are a lot of wounded Christians walking around out there. And I want to tell you the two things that I hear the most when I have been asked, will you pray for me? Or people say, will you pray for me? Think back of all the people where you hear people being, you know, asking for prayer. The majority of it is for their physical healing. There's a lot of sickness. A lot. We were up at the Walmart Saturday doing an outreach ministry. And we were asking to pray for people. And Miss Phyllis said that the Lord told her she was to pray for two people. So I would just say, do you all need prayer? Do you want us to pray for you? And two people came up, and I said, Miss Phyllis, I think you need to pray for them. And the first one, she said, no, you need to pray for her. And her name was Martha, and she wanted me to pray for her because she was battling cancer. Then one, a lady came up, and she was crying, very tender-hearted. And I said, you're supposed to pray for her. And her mother was having surgery this past Monday. I did remember that. I did pray for breast cancer. And she was heartbroken. And we told her about the hope that she could have for her mother in God. And we prayed with her that she and her mother would find a relationship with God, and that even though this was such a hard thing, Miss Phyllis did a great job praying. She knew exactly what to pray. But I would say probably of the 10 that we prayed for, Danny came up to us afterwards, the 10 that we prayed for, I'm going to say 8 of them, it was involving cancer, either of a mother themselves or husband or wife. And Danny said, there sure is a lot of cancer, isn't there, Martha? And I said, yes, there is. And so that's one of the tools of Satan that he's using right now, is illness and physical problems. The other thing he uses, and unfortunately sometimes Christians won't share this as well, and it saddens me that it's like this. It is getting better, but it's when they have those deep emotional wounds. where they've been hurt as children, or they've been hurt by their parents, or they've been hurt by the church, or they've been hurt by a spouse or a marriage that failed, or children or relationships or whatever. They carry these deep hurts that go into them spiritually. And physical illness will also affect your spiritual body if you don't keep aware of it. It will also affect your spiritual. And so when I'm talking about wounded Christians, it's anything that keeps you from walking in the fullness of God. That's being wounded. When we get wounded, things aren't normal. We have to maybe do things differently, depending on how bad the injury is. And God does not want us as Christians to walk around wounded. When I was praying for this, I saw almost Christians walking around like dressed like mummies with all the bandages they had on to cover the wounds that they were walking around with. And I prayed and I saw that those bandages are to come off. And we're going to talk more about that. Now, like I said, you can get injured. The wound can heal up really well. They can stitch it up and put some antibiotic ointment on it, give you some antibiotics, and it heals up well, and it's not a problem, and you might not even have a scar. You might have a little scar, and it heals up well. But when a wound becomes infected, it's a little bit different. What happens there is, and the word that they use is called pathogenic organisms. There are bad germs and good germs, and pathogenic germs are bad germs. The other thing is, it is also a germ that is where it's not supposed to be. For example, our gut carries E. coli in it that helps with our digestion. And it's okay as long as it stays in the gut. But if it gets down to the bladder, it causes awful urinary tract infections. Or if it gets in a wound, or if it gets anywhere else it's not supposed to be, it starts growing really bad, and it can infect whatever it invades. The same way with our skin. Our skin is covered with a germ called Staph aureus. And it floats around everywhere. I mean, you know, you touch yourself, you're touching Staph aureus. And it's okay. It's supposed to be there. It's a protective type germ that stays on the outside of the body. But if it ever gets inside the body, then it can cause a lot of problems. I mean, we're talking major problems. It's one of the super bugs now in the nursing homes, is this Staph that gets into areas it's not supposed to go. So there's an invasion of these germs that go where they're not supposed to go. And it causes inflammation and tissue damage. And inflammation is your body's way of trying to take care of something that is not normal. It's your body's way. So inflammation in and of itself is our way of trying to heal ourselves. But it becomes a sign that our body is sick. Tonsillitis is when our tonsils get inflamed. Anytime you have the word itis, I-T-I-S, it means inflammation. And it means that there's something that is there that's not supposed to be in that area, and the body is trying to fight itself off. This inflammation will then get worse if it's not taken care of, and causes tissue damage, and it slows down the healing process. And I was thinking, so here we have wounded Christians, and they might be carrying around a little bit of germs and things that Satan has sent to them through their ears or physically, but through their ears when he says, you know, God's not going to heal you. Who do you think you are? You know, he'll heal that person. You know, they go to church all the time, and they do this, and they do that, and they read their Bible, and they do this, and they do that. But they're not going to heal you. That's what Satan says. And we know from last week he's a liar. You know, he's the father of lies. And he's the accuser of the brethren. And he wants to tell us that God's promises will not work with us. And it's not true. Anytime you hear something that says, oh, this is going to be too bad, God can't help this, or you know, this, you know, boy, he healed that person, and look at you, you're still going to the doctor. You can't think like that. You have to get to God and say, God, you hear what's going on in my head. You've got to get back in the Word and start reading the promises of God and getting it down into your spirit man. And when your spirit man gets it so strong, it is going to overflow into your physical being. Now, there are things in our natural health status that makes things worse. And one of them is poor circulation. If you don't have good oxygenated blood, wounds will not heal. You have to have good oxygenated blood. Oxygen is a healing force. Do you remember when I did my spiritual maturity teaching and I talked on one of the things that Satan hits us with is stagnation, which is the poor circulation where things don't move, where there's no clean water, where you're not getting fresh water, you're not taking in fresh things of the Spirit, and things start to stagnate. And it's like a pond that stagnates in this drought. It gets algae on it, and it gets horrible smells, and it looks awful, and the birds won't even go and drink out of it. It's such, you know, it's such a nasty pond. And so anytime you have poor circulation, it makes things with our health worse. So if you are in a spiritual drought, and you're facing physical illnesses or spiritual wounds, get back in the Word. Get back in the Word. Get back in the Word. God's not condemning you for it. It's just your spirit man has got to be fed in order to fight off Satan and the battles that he wants to give us. Another one is poor nutrition. If you have poor nutrition, your wounds won't heal. There are even shakes out there, you know, like the insurance stuff, but these are special. You have to order them that are for nothing but for wound healing. And they have lots of amino acids and proteins and albumins and things like that. And so if we have a patient that has such poor nutrition, we have to supplement that. The nurses would have to, you know, teach the families to supplement their nutritional status so that things would heal better. It's the same way with Christians. But our food is the Word of God. You can't live on milk alone and expect to have a good health status. Babies can do it for a while, but then they have to start taking food also. And so, poor nutrition. The other one is poor hygiene. If you don't take care of your hygiene and you don't take regular baths and keep things clean, the wounds can get infected. And I'm telling you, I have done wound care where cats would jump into my sterile field, and I would have to clean cockroaches off the bed and things like that, and trying to keep this wound from getting more infected than what it was. And of course, we did what we could do. Social services send in aids and things like that. But you can't go in and make people live in a different way. So we nurses had to come up with some very ingenious ways of trying to handle things. But the person that would live in that environment would always take a lot longer to heal than the ones that when I told them I was coming and I went in, I would do an operation on their kitchen table and feel like it was as sterile as any OR I had been in. And I would have both sides. I've seen both sides. The wounds where they gave the extra effort to keep things as clean as they could. It doesn't have to be perfect, but as clean as they could, those wounds healed better. And we ourselves need to keep our spiritual temples or our spiritual homes free from the infestations of Satan. And, you know, I can't tell you, I know things that I need to stay away from in order not to take into my spirit man negative things. And sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. And when I don't, I can feel my spiritual man not as strong. You know, I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. I'm saying that I know the things that I know what kind of books not to read. I know what TV shows not to watch. For me, I'm not saying that you all have to or not. But see, I walked through things when I was younger that I just don't want to go back to. And I don't want to open up any windows for. And so you don't want to take anything into your home and let it get cluttered up with things that have no business there and that just make things worse. So I guess I'm talking about good hygiene in your spiritual temple. And then, of course, if you have any other diseases in your body, it can make wounds heal slower. For example, diabetes. Diabetics do not heal fast, and they do not heal well, and especially if their sugars aren't under control. So there's a lot of things there that go on with it. Now, when a person gets a wound, there's an area of treatment. I'm not going into them all, but I just broke it down to four categories. The first one is wound cleansing. That's cleaning a wound. And I can't tell you how you clean it because it depends on what the wound is and things like that. But it's some sort of cleansing with some sort of cleansing agent. But when I wrote that down, when I wrote that word cleansing, I looked up the definition, because what does it say in the word about Jesus and the lepers? It uses the word, he cleansed the lepers. Does it not say it that way? He cleansed the lepers. And so my mind got to going. Would you all like to live in my mind for a while? Anybody that wants to, you all can. I'll send it home. I'll send it home with you tonight. And I thought, okay, leprosy is a disease. It's an actual disease. And it destroys the skin, puts big blisters on it, makes scabs. And then it gets to where it cuts down the circulation and the fingertips fall off and the toes fall off and the nose falls off. And then it goes into deeper organs. And back in the time of Jesus, there was no cure. Leprosy was a death sentence. And in the Levitical law, in the book of Leviticus, it told you what to do with lepers. Put them outside the city gates. They had to be quarantined. And so they started what they call leper colonies. And just out of interest, some of the Levitical law, which we now know we don't live under, but at the time it was written, if you look at it, it discusses hygiene practices. It discusses, you know, how women are supposed to take care of themselves after birth and sexual relations between a husband and a wife, and food, and how to prepare food, and how to store food. And you think, boy, that is a lot of rules. But I had an instructor. She was a former nun, and she left the order, and she became a teacher. And she was my freshman teacher, a wonderful teacher. And she said, you know, if God hadn't wrote a lot of the law that he wrote or gave to the people who wrote it, but it came from God at the time, the Jews probably would have died out from disease and poor hygiene. They wouldn't have known what to do. And God told them. Isn't that wonderful that he took care of them? He would even say how far the latrine or the toilet, where they would go toilet, should be from the living place. And they didn't know about germs and passing things back and forth. And there was no microscope. And they didn't know about bugs they couldn't see. But God, the Creator, did. And so he gave them this law for them to practice, which made them, strong. And so one of the things that he gave strict instructions on was what to do with the lepers. And you had to put them in a little quarantined area. They call them leper colonies. And the reason why, it is a highly contagious disease. Very contagious. So when a person got the symptoms first, they needed to be quarantined. But what leprosy is, the reason why we don't see it very much now, it is caused by almost the exact same germ that causes TB. It's a cousin to the TB germ. And it's easily taken care of with TB medication. It will eradicate it easily when it's caught early. But they didn't have all that back then. So leprosy was the cancer of that time. It was the one that everyone feared. And I got to reading and studying, and we just don't have time to go into everything that I got into, where Jesus cleansed the lepers. And I thought, cleansed? That not healed. The word was cleansed. He cleansed the lepers. And I thought, okay, the lepers actually had a disease that was caused by a germ. But he didn't heal that disease like we use the word healed. He cleansed. So I looked up cleansed. I thought, is there a difference between cleansing? Because we do wound cleansing. That was the other place I was used to the word, wound cleansing. And the word cleanse means to free from dirt, to clean, and to purify. To purge or rid from impurities. He was, when he did those lepers, he didn't just heal them. He purified them. He spiritually purified them. He freed them from sin and guilt. He cleansed them from the inside out, not just their physical bodies, but their spiritual. And he started, I believe, with the spiritual first. I think he cleansed them spiritually, and he purified them, and he freed them from sin and guilt. And then he took care of their physical, because if, which do you think God is more interested in if he had to make a choice? Our flesh that we're not going to take to heaven with us is going to die off, or our spirit man that's going to live for eternity with him, and that he is going to give us a new body for anyway? I'm not saying God don't want to heal. He wants to heal. I'm saying he just doesn't want to heal people. He wants to cleanse them. He wants to cause spiritual growth in them. He wants a personal relationship with them. That's what he wants. More than anything in the world, he wants a personal relationship with us. And so he is going to answer our prayers the way that's going to make us have a stronger relationship with him, because that's what's important to him. He loves us so very much, and he knows what's best for us, and we have to put our trust in him. And then we're going to see, I believe that we'll see our prayers answered. Now, one of the other things that we do is medications. And in the Bible, the word for medication is the balm, B-A-L-M, balm. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. They didn't have medications like we did. They had plants and trees and natural things going on at the time. And they didn't have a lot of medications. Another thing that we do for actual wounds is a term called debridement. And to debride something is to go in and remove any dead tissue, or what they call necrotic tissue. And necrotic tissue is what's left behind when the germs eat on your flesh. And that's what they do when an infection gets in a wound and it gets infected. It is literally eating on the good tissue. And you'll see pus and horrible looking things. And that's called necrotic tissue. Or debridement sometimes might be like having to remove a foreign body or matter from the wound. For example, a bullet or a piece of knife or whatever's in there. They have to go in, open up the wound, and remove that. And it can be done by surgery, or it can be done by dressing changes. It doesn't require all the time surgery. Sometimes you do it with what they call dressing changes, and you do what they call a slow debridement. Surgery is a little bit faster, dressing is a little bit slower. Which ones do? You do with the one that's going to do the wound the best, And there's wound experts everywhere, and they know what's best. That's the way it is with our God. He knows what our wound is. He knows, do I need to do surgery? Do I need to do dressing changes? Do I need to do it this way? Do I need to do it that way? He's our great physician. He knows what's going to heal us and what's going to be best for us. And the thing about debridement, no matter which way we do it, there is pain involved. And I was going to ask Pastor tonight, and he is not here, but I really feel he will not mind if I share this. I usually don't share things without talking to the person first, but he's given his testimony so much in the past that I'm not going to share anything that you all probably don't know. But I want to use an example of an actual wound on him and how, you know, it was taken care of, and compare it to maybe spiritual wounds. Pastor went fishing. Nothing wrong with that. He fell. People fall all the time, right? He got a little cut. I mean, I'm talking small cut on his left arm. Now, if any of you all want to go and look at the scar that's on his left arm, it is a lot bigger than a little cut. And he went home and he cleaned it and took care of it. And within hours, I got a phone call. They told me what they saw. I said, you've got to get to the hospital. I'm talking hours, not days. I'm going to say less than four. I wish he was here to say it for sure. But it was red, inflamed, draining, looked awful, and he was running a fever. He goes to Taylor County Hospital, and for those who do know his testimony, they started giving IV antibiotics. They immediately admitted him and started giving him antibiotics, because remember, he doesn't have a right hand, and this was on his left arm. And they got to talking. This isn't getting better. The wound was getting worse. We're going to have to go in and open it up. So they went in and they opened it up and they drained it and all that. That's called debridement. And so they start doing this and the antibiotics. And at one point, they're taking him back in to do a debridement, open it up, and, you know, try to figure out what the next step is. And he looked at Laverne and he said, don't let them take my arm off. Because that's what they were talking. That is how bad this wound got. And the nurse anesthetist that was in there was a friend of Pastor and Laverne's. And he was there to help pray and support Pastor. And he didn't have to have his arm off. God knew what he was doing. God took care of it. Was it a serious situation? Absolutely. But God knew what he was doing. But he came home with a completely open wound. I mean, I'll tell you how much it was. I could get my whole hand up into his upper arm when I did his dressing changes. Oh, he just fell in the creek. What made it? Do you remember when I talked about pathogens and germs and things that don't belong? Yes, cow pee and poop. Cows had been upstream, and he had the E. coli from the cow. And that is not a normal germ we need to have, especially in a wound. And it is very dangerous and very life-threatening. It can go into sepsis and things like that. So it was a very critical time. But when he came home, his healing wasn't over. God didn't heal him overnight. He didn't, you know, heal up the scar and he come back to church. I mean, he came to church, but he didn't come back with a healed arm. And so it was a very deep wound, and I had to take those big Curlex rolls and push it up in there, because if it had been allowed to heal up or be sewed up, those germs would have just kept growing and repopulating, because there are germs that like dark, wet areas. They grow and grow and grow. The father of lies, Satan, is the father of darkness. Where do you think that he gets all this festering, horrible stuff that he tries to put on us Christians? He likes darkness. He's just like those germs that want to destroy our physical body. He wants to destroy our spiritual body because it's dark. He's dark, not our spiritual body, but he's dark. But there are germs that like dark, wet places. So what I had to do is make sure that this wound healed what they call from the inside out. So where all this stuff they drained and pulled out left this big hole between his skin and his muscle. And so I had to go, and it started out four times a day, and go up in there and pack and pack and pack with my hand. And it was wet, not real wet. It was sort of dry wet. Because what they wanted to do is that when I pulled it out the next time I came, pus and tissue that was dead would come off with it. And I did that to him four times a day for weeks. Was it painful? Yeah, it was. Then it got down to where it was three times a day, and it was down to it was two times a day, and then it got to where Laverne and Miriam could do it, and it's healed up, and you're all welcome to look at it. Does he have a scar? Yes. Is it a bad scar compared to what he went through? Absolutely not. But see, maybe God is having to pull things off of us layer by layer. Someone shared with me that, I think it was Sister Shirley that said it Sunday morning in her sermon, that sometimes God has to take things off layer by layer because we put it on layer by layer. But you can't just go in sometimes and jerk the bandage off either, because then you'll start doing damage to the new tissue, that brand new tissue that's just starting. You have to protect it. Well, it's the same way with God when he's working with our spiritual wounds. He wants to make sure that we heal, get this, from the inside out. And that usually takes some sort of debridement and cutting away. And does it not say that we're to die to the flesh daily? And that we're supposed to cut the flesh away? You know, David wrote in Psalms about his spiritual wounds. And I just remembered where I put that. I don't do it often. He talked a lot in Psalms about his spiritual wounds. And I am thinking that the Holy Spirit is telling me to save Psalms 38 for next week, because I want to finish up some things here, and I just feel we have a need to pray. I really do. I'm talking about wounds. And the first line of defense on wounds for the Christians is prayer. That's our skin. It protects us. If you can see when we pray that you are being covered with skin. David says in Psalms 109:22, I will tell you a few more things that he says, but it's everywhere. I mean, I could teach on this for months, just with the wounds that David experienced that he wrote about in the Psalms. In Psalms 109:22, he says, "For I am poor and needy." And he may have meant financially. You can take it financially. There are poor and needy people. Yes, absolutely. But we also have to remember, our spiritual man can get poor and needy also. "For I am poor and needy." And the reason why I don't think it's just finances with this one. "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me." Well, he didn't get stabbed in the heart. It wasn't a physical wound. It was a spiritual wound. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. In Psalms 116, verses 10 and 11, and I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Even when it seems I'm surrounded by many liars, you ever feel like you're surrounded by liars? This one is Psalm 116, 10 and 11, and I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Even when it seems I'm surrounded by many liars, have you ever felt that you were surrounded by liars? People coming against you, talking against you? Even when it seems I'm surrounded by many liars, and listen to this. This is David talking, this man of God, this man after God's own heart. What does he come out and say honestly? By many liars and my own fears. Do you have fears? Do you hear something sometime and fear wants to creep in? All right, it's not saying that Christians never experience fear. What Christians aren't supposed to do is let it live in your temple. It's one of those things that is the poor hygiene. It will cause wounds not to heal. Yeah, fear's going to come knocking at your door. Absolutely. You might even let it inside for a little while. But don't let fear set up, give it a guest room, and say you can stay for the next year while I'm going through whatever you're having to walk through. It don't have to live in your temple. It might show up. You might invite it in for a little while, but it doesn't have to live there, and it does not have to stay. Your spirit man is not a dwelling place for fear. Even when it seems I'm surrounded by many liars and my own fears, and though I am hurting in my suffering and trauma, what does he go and say? He's basically saying, God, my circumstances are bad, isn't he? And what does he say? I will stay faithful to God and speak words of faith. You don't want fear living in your spiritual temple. Fill your spiritual temple up with words from the Bible concerning faith and the promises of God. Do you think fear is going to stand there and listen to you say, God has promised me healing. God has told me I am not to be afraid. And if you really are battled with fear and anxiety, there's 365 verses in the Bible concerning it. Learn one a day. And keep it in your spirit, man, because fear won't stick around. It won't be a welcoming home for fear. So, what kind of things can wound Christians that we can find in the Bible? And I'm talking spiritual wounds now. Proverbs 12:18. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Reckless words are like the thrust from a sword, cutting remarks meant to stab and to hurt. Reckless words. And he compares it to the cut like from a sword. Now, can't you see the physical wound that would happen if one of us got stabbed with a knife or a sword? That's what happens when reckless words are thrown at us. But he goes on. This is Solomon writing, the wisest man that's ever lived on earth besides Jesus. But the word of the wise will soothe and heal. You don't think your words can do damage? It's in the Bible. You don't think your words can bring healing to someone? Yes. It's there in the Bible. It says the word of the wise can soothe and heal. Proverbs 12:18. Proverbs 25:18. And there are so many more. Lying about and slandering people are as bad as hitting them with a club or wounding them with an arrow or stabbing them with a sword. Now that's damaging. Would y'all like to be beat up physically with a club? Wounded with an arrow? Stabbed with a sword? That's a lot of damage. But he says in Proverbs 15:4, kind words heal and help. Cutting words wound and maim. Can you all tell that this study really did something to me? I mean, it's just... I'm sorry. We call ourselves Christians. And yet, we wound each other with our words. I've been guilty. Or I've been guilty of not speaking kind words. Or being too busy to give someone encouragement. And I feel, as Christians, that we need to watch our words better and speak the Word of God. Instead of our own emotions. And we get emotional and we let things spew out. Now, I'm a volcano, for those who don't know me. And that's why I said sometimes, I know what I have to stay away from. And what a volcano is, I will go for weeks and weeks and months and months and weeks and weeks and months and months. And before I got started in church, I had a vocabulary that would equal any teenagers, any truck drivers. I knew I could use the F word as an adjective. And I would keep my mouth shut, be real quiet, and everybody think Martha was real quiet. And then all of a sudden, I would blow, and you better, I hurt, and I wounded, and the ones that I hurt, wounded the most, was my family, my mother, and one sister more than the other, but my mother and my sister, and unfortunately, Minta. Growing up, Minta would get the brunt of my rage sometimes. But as I sat in this church and I started learning and learning and learning, those emotional eruptions and my language, I didn't even really consciously, when I first got saved, said, I'll watch my language, I'll do this, I'll do that. I mean, I came from a church that had so many rules, you didn't have to tell me what rules to do. I didn't want that kind of church again. I wanted something different. I knew there had to be something different. And I'm not blaming my mother. She raised us the way that she was raised. And I have to accept that. And I can't hold on to that and let it bother me now. because I was given the opportunity to sit under teachers at this church that showed me that things could be different. And one of the things that I remember happening about the emotional volcano type things and our emotions, because, you know, I was in church from the time I was 6 weeks old, every time the church door was open. And, you know, my mother was very strict, like with TV and books we read and things like that. So I knew the church rules. But I can't honestly say, I mean, I went up to the altar I don't know how many times in my life as a teenager. Because, you know, every time you sin, you have to go back up. Or that's what I was taught. But I never really felt saved. I never felt I had anything that was different. And that's what I was looking for. And when I came to New Life, that is what I found. Did he take everything away, and did he get me set on the right road within a week of me coming up and Bill Smith praying for me? Absolutely not. I have had my ups and my downs, and I have quit church at times, and I have gone up and down and over, and relationships have had to been healed. You know, Minta and I had to heal our relationship, Mom and I, Dad, you know. And so things have had to be healed. And occasionally he did things suddenly. But I'm going to say most of the time it didn't happen suddenly. He didn't heal my granddaughter suddenly. You know, she came home having to learn how to walk again and how to learn her colors again and all of that. But what the thing that I remember from a wise man was the year that my daughter had her wreck at age 16. It was in 1999. Can you believe it's going to be 20 years? 1999. And you all know that a young man from this church and a friend of hers, a dear friend of hers, was in the car with her, and he was killed. And she struggled with survivor's guilt, but did not stick around for me to get her counseling or anything, ran away at 17 years old. And I won't even go into the things that she faced, but praise God, he kept her safe. God knew where she was. Did he do it overnight? Absolutely not. No, he did not. And he didn't take care of me overnight either. But he knew what he was doing. I can see now that what he was doing was the right way to handle it. But anyway, she was in the ICU up at UK. She had a lacerated spleen, broke several vertebrae in her back, ruptured her diaphragm. She had, and lost her one of her kidneys. It shattered. They didn't have to take it out. It literally fractured. And it just started looking like little raisins, and I guess it's just all absorbed. And she lost her kidney. So she was very, very injured. But she was also very, very scared, hurt beyond belief. Why didn't God take care of this? I thought you said that God wouldn't let bad things happen. Why did God let Jeff die? She would scream that at me. Scream it, not talk. I'm talking, rage it at me. Why didn't God take care of this? Now, I will say this. She wasn't going fast. There was no alcohol. There was no drugs. She was on her way to school. I will have to say, Minta was just doing what teenagers at that time were doing. She was on her way to school, and there was none, irregardless of all the rumors that went around or whatever, because they drew blood, they did everything. And a doctor was following her in the car, Dr. Korba. No, speed wasn't involved. She saw a car coming. She was a new driver. The biggest thing in this is she was a new driver. She was 16. And a car came, and the curves were real curvy, which are no longer there. And it got over a little bit farther, and being a new driver, she overcorrected, rode the ditch line, hit a mailbox that was not a correct rollover mailbox. It had a 2,000-pound base of cement in it. And it sent the car into a spin, and it went up in the air, and it rolled and rolled and rolled and rolled. And there was a total of 6 kids in the car, and Jeff went to heaven. And we know Jeff's in heaven. But it wounds. I'm talking deepest emotional wounds I've ever seen in a child. And anger beyond belief. Oh, talk about anger with God. Oh, that child was angry with God. And she was just fussing and fussing. And my mother was sitting over there, who doesn't believe you're supposed to question God about anything. You don't raise your voice to God. You stay nice and calm. And she is like that. I will have to say my mother is not a yeller. And Brother Jerry was there. Brother Jerry was sitting in the room when Minta was doing this little outburst. And my mother leaned over, and she said, "Minta, don't talk like that." And Brother Jerry, oh, a man of wisdom, he took my daughter's hand. He loved, him and Laverne loved Minta, still love Minta. He took Minta's hand, and he looked at her. And he said, "It's okay, Minta. Tell God how you feel. His shoulders are big enough to handle it." And I thought, yeah. Because in my mother's eyes, you don't ever let your emotions out on God. You don't go before God and let your emotions out. But when we start getting into Psalms 38, and I might even pick up some more about David, he would yell at God, "Why are you chastising me? I feel like my backside has been flogged." That's the Message Bible. You know, "Why is this? Why have you forsaken me, God? I'm here out here by myself, and I don't have a friend, and everybody's looking to kill me. God, where are you at?" He questioned God, didn't he? You think God got mad at him? He was a man after God's own heart. We need to be encouraged and say, yeah, I might have wounds, physical or spiritual. And I might not like what's going on in my life right now. But there's one person, I'm going to call him a person because he is my Father God. There is one person I can go to, and I know I will not be rejected, and I will not be misunderstood, and he will soothe me with his wise words. And he will let the Holy Spirit come in and soothe my wounds. So anybody here, anybody listening, you have got wounds, spiritual, physical, emotions, anger, rage. You can take it to God. You can take it to God. Talk to him. He's a friend that's closer than a brother, right? Then why wouldn't you run to your best friend and say, "I'm in this mess. Jesus is up there. He wants to hear." Last week we talked about the courtroom. Jesus is standing right there. He wants to hear what's going on. And he will even say, "Yeah, you're guilty. But, no longer are you guilty because I took it for you. I took it for you. I can't say not guilty because you did the things you're accused of. But you're innocent because of what I did for you. You're no longer guilty." And so we can go to God. And what does God promise us in the Bible? Psalms 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. These are very short scriptures. Take them, put them on index cards, plaster them on your mirror. And there's a lot of them about healing and what he does to us. He heals, God, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Isaiah 53:5. If you've been in church for any length of time, you're going to know this one. But he, Jesus, was wounded. Now, this is Isaiah talking. Jesus hadn't even been born yet. He's prophesying. But he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was up on him. And by his stripes we are healed. Not were and not will be. We are. Are is now. Present tense. We are healed. Luke 10:19. Another verse if you're battling something. Behold, I, meaning God, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall any means hurt you. Yeah, do we get the fiery darts of Satan in our back and wherever he can throw it? Yeah, it says he throws the fiery darts. Might there be some flesh pain through it? Yes. Could there be a little spiritual pain through it? Yes. But it's not going to hurt us. It's not going to take us down. It's not going to kill us. It's not going to take away our relationship with God. We have to believe that because it's the truth. He has given us that much authority. If we choose not to use it and things happen, then God and whoever will need to talk about that. But this is a promise that we have, and we know that we have it. He gives us authority and over all, A-L-L, there is not any circumstance Satan can send your way that we do not have authority over, the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt us. And you need to grab a hold of that too. And so I feel that's where we need to stop, is with those verses right there. And we're going, you can turn me off, Brother Glenn, and we're going to